So we're now entering a time of prayer. And I will draw your attention to our two prayer quilts. And they'll be outside the glass doors for you to tie a knot, say a prayer, and sign a card so that they know we're thinking of them. So as you know, when I'm coming up with the prayer that I want to focus us on, I usually look to see what our series is and what our focus is. And as you may have noticed with Pastor Sherry's young Christian message, it's regret. Ah, regrets. I've had a few. And with those regrets, I noticed that there are two types of regrets that seem to come to me, and one of them is either a regret that I did something to someone or a regret that I didn't do something that I should have. So I was doing a little self-reflection, and I realized that probably more along the lines of the doing things that I regretted was earlier in my life. We tend to do more foolish, impulsive things without the wisdom of age. And then now with the wisdom of age, I have noticed that I do more of the regrets that I should have done something, that I should have said something, that I should have made a connection, that the opportunity arose and I didn't jump at the chance. And while those are, you know, good things to know about myself, I also try then to take it upon advisement to myself that means you have to jump at the chance more. I have a lot more life to live, and I can avoid some of those regrets by actually doing those things that I know now I should take advantage of. So that is part of my prayer, and something that I hope you think about during this time of prayer are those regrets that you have and may want some help with. So let's pray. Lord, you are with us at all times, every day, and witness those moments we regret then and later. You share your knowledge and guidance to us for use in these moments, and we thank you for the lessons, the opportunities to redeem ourselves and change regret to rejoice. Your spirit of healing allows us not to be bogged by regret, but to learn from it. We praise your name and rejoice in our knowing it, and we celebrate you and your teachings each day, knowing the ebbs and flows of life all have meaning. And we bask in your glory and try to reflect that in our actions and words to others. We pray to you for those people suffering through illness, hardship, disaster, loneliness. Help those in Nashville that suffered some pretty severe tornadoes. Those people that have lost shelter or loved ones. We pray for those with daily stress and worries. Those that are anxious and uncertain about how and where their needs will get met. But we know that you are there for all of them to help provide for their needs. You help us to be strong, creative, and hopeful for others in their time of need, but also help us to surrender to you when it's our time of need. We pray for those lives touched by violence, terrorism, and loss. Help us to be a safe place for those as you are for us. In a time with fear of our health with viruses, let there be calm and not panic. And let us be thoughtful of your ways. Let us listen, be educated, and not spread negativity along with harms. Keep us safe in travel. Praises will be sung today to you and your blessed name. Words will be spoken that bring you closer to our minds and hearts. We will celebrate you in our life, and we thank you for this ability to celebrate, for this time when your light comes in and refills us. Let us reach out to that light, turn toward your spirit to renew ourselves, and then in turn help to renew those around us as well. And now, in the silence, we will give to you our prayers for our own personal thoughts. And now let us join our voices together to say the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
The scripture lesson this morning is from Psalms. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. This is the word of God for us, the people of God.
Before I begin, I wanted to give a couple pieces of information. The first is, in your bulletin today, there was an insert that talks about our Lenten mission focus called Everyone Eats. It is our hope that during this Lenten season, everyone here will offer a hands-on work to alleviate hunger, and you may also choose to make a donation of food or money. So you'll see on one side that there are calendars, and the calendar shows you different places that you can sign up to be a part of hunger relief in this county or in Northfield Township. The other side gives an explanation of each of these groups. Money collected will be divided three ways between the Northfield Township Pantry and Gleaners and Bountiful Harvest, which has a location right next door to our church. All of these organizations are involved in hunger relief. Today, we're packing lunches for the NOAA Project. And so, as you leave the sanctuary, I invite you to go into the community room, where it'd be great if each of you could pack two lunches. The lunches will be delivered to a program at Central United Methodist Church in Detroit tomorrow morning. Central is the church that is right next door to Comerica Park in downtown, and those lunches will be distributed to homeless people tomorrow. So I invite you to pack a couple of lunches, and as you do, offer a blessing over whoever will be sitting and eating that lunch. You have an opportunity to offer a blessing and to be in hands-on hunger relief today, and I invite you to do that. One other thing is, we're kind of busy after our worship services today. We have a number of things going on. I'm going to be at confirmation class answering it's Stump the Pastor Day. That'll be fun. But down in our fellowship hall, we have a program called Navigating End-of-Life Conversations. It starts today at noon. A light lunch is provided. And the reason I bring it to your attention is because the presenter is a child of our church, Ellen Diefenderfer, and it'd be just great for you to go and offer encouragement for her. And besides that, this topic is a tough one, but important one, end-of-life decisions that we talk with our children, talk with our parents, talk with our spouses. So I invite you to be a part of that. Now let's pray. Lord, let the meditations of our hearts, my words, be acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, I've made mistakes. Have you? I have done things that were ill-advised. Maybe you have as well. And I do have regrets. Some I can tell you about, and I can tell the stories, and others I will not tell anyone. Those regrets that are deep and painful. I remember my mom, one of my mom's regret stories. My aunt, Irene, wanted to borrow her wedding dress for some reason, and my mom put it in a paper bag and gave it to her. It got confused in the kitchen and thrown out with the rubbish. And she said, you know, maybe I should have given it to her in something other than a paper bag. It's been a regret of hers. Sometimes our regrets are small, something we broke, we were careless, something we lost that we wish we had never lost, a possession. And sometimes our regrets are deep and they're painful. And they have to do with real loss and roads untaken in our lives. This Lenten season, we're talking about the ways that we're broken, and we're celebrating the ways that God can bring us back together, make us whole, and make us even more beautiful than we were before we were broken. And so last week we talked about restlessness and how restlessness can be a part of brokenness in our lives. And today we talk about regret and what regret can do to us. Now I want to use Psalm 51 to illustrate how God can bring healing. But I think in order to do that, I've got to give you a little backstory. The traditional author of Psalm 51 is King David. And there's a story that's tied to this psalm in tradition, and it's in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. Now, I'm not going to read the whole chapters to you, but if you want any good detail, you have to read them. And so be sure to do that today, and you can actually continue to read a little bit about David. It's just a long story, but a great one. But I'm going to just give you a few scenes from his life. So here's what happened. Starting in chapter 11, David was king of the nations, anointed by God through the prophet Samuel. It was springtime. It was the time when kings would take their soldiers and go off to war. But David chose not to go to war. Instead, he sent his armies off, and he went out one night into the cool of the air, and he saw across the way Bathsheba bathing on her rooftop. Well, he desired her, so he sent his servants to get her, not paying any attention that she was already married to a faithful soldier in his army. He had his way with her, and it wasn't long before she was pregnant. And David found himself in a position where he's kind of stuck. And he said, I have the solution. I will send for Uriah, her husband, and I will make sure that he gets together with her, and then they'll just think it's his. Everything is fine. So he sent for the soldier Uriah. And Uriah, instead of going home to his wife, went right to the palace to talk to the king. And David said, haven't you been home? No. How could I go home and find comfort when all those soldiers are fighting and I am faithful to you? And David said, spend one more night here before you go back. And so Uriah actually laid on the floor of the palace with the other servants and slept, and he got up in the morning and he went back to fight. Well, David now was in trouble. He had to go to plan B. So he called Joab, who was the commander of all the forces, and he said, Joab, what I'd like you to do is I want you to just, you've got this city under siege. I want you to get all the forces up against the wall, and then at your command, all of the forces fall back, but don't tell Uriah. So Joab did just as he was ordered. The forces pressed against the wall. At his command, they all fell back except for Uriah, and he was killed. So David thought he was free and clear. After a suitable time of mourning, I don't know, you know, a week or something, he married Bathsheba. They had a child, a son, an infant son. And David thought he was in the clear until the prophet Nathan came to visit him. And Nathan said, I'm going to tell you a story. And David said, bring it. He said, there was once a rich man and a poor man. And the poor man had sheep, And he had one particular perfect lamb, a beautiful lamb that he loved. He cared for, he nurtured it. But the rich man saw that lamb and desired it for himself, so he went and took it. Now David was incensed, and he said, "You tell me who that rich man is, because he needs to be punished. This is wrong." And Nathan said some pretty famous words. He said to him, "You are the man." And David's heart was struck with guilt. And tradition has it that this is in this moment he begins to form the prayer, which is Psalm 51. Now, Psalm 51 seems to indeed be something that David would say. It is a psalm of lament. It's lamenting sin, and it's a deep psalm of regret. It's also a psalm of confession, asking for forgiveness, and it sits side by side. The human sin are bent toward sinning, and God's bent toward forgiveness and grace. And they sit side by side in this psalm. You can hear David's call and his regret even in the first two verses. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me completely clean of my guilt. Purify me from my sin." It's interesting that David takes the characteristics of God and his problem and sits them side by side. David talks about his transgressions and his guilt and his sin, and he sits that right next to what he says about God. "You are merciful, you are gracious, you are forgiving, you are compassionate." David has great hope that all of the characteristics of God will overwhelm and take away his sin, his transgressions, his guilt. And so he begins to pray for forgiveness. And in the midst of it, he not only asks that God might forgive, but that God might change him. "Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me," this is the renewing part, "create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." When we start talking about renewing or recreation, we're talking about new life, or in the Christian tradition, salvation. And salvation sets us free. What David's asking for is to be released from the terrible burden of the guilt he feels and what he's done to God and to other people. We have the opportunity to come and understand this about God, because what David points out is that our guilt and our sin and our regrets are not the final word. The final word is a promise of new life and salvation through God, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, I know that regret is a hard thing to talk about, and you may wonder why I know that. I know it because I had to decide today what stories I was going to tell you. Yeah. And I have to tell you that I'm going light, because I've got regrets, but I got regrets I'm not sharing with anyone. You know those ones? You know, like when they start to come up in your head and you just make noise to get it out of there? So I'm thinking, I own this like Miata. It's a 97 Miata. It's like, you know, almost ready for the historic plates, right? And it's just kind of this car I drive around in the summer. Actually, George drives it around more now. And one winter, I stored it in the garage by my regular car, and I put the cover over it, and I didn't think too much of it. And all winter long, when I had to open the back door of the sedan I drive, I just swing it into the fender of the Miata. I didn't think about it. It was covered, you know, padded, maybe. When I uncovered it in the spring, it had all these little dents, like someone had taken an awl and just on this back right fender just kind of put all these dents in it, and they still are there, and I regret that fender every time it catches the light. Oh, I did all that to that. You know, so maybe I have those kind of regrets. But sometimes the regrets are deeper. They have to do with broken promises and broken trust and broken relationships. They have to do with roads that we should have taken, but we didn't. They have to do with things that we could have done, but we didn't. And my guess is that you have some of those too that you may not even share with the people who are closest to you, because they are just that painful. Shane Stanford, who wrote our all-church study called Mosaic, he wrote this: when left unchecked, sorrow and regret carried outside of God's grace and forgiveness is a burden for us, and we find little purpose. It becomes the lens by which we see our world and the scales by which we measure our hope. Regret can be such a dark burden for us. The things done, the things left undone, the choices we've made, that it can be the lens through which we see things and the scales on which we will measure hope. Outside of God's grace and forgiveness, regret can diminish our life. Stanford divides it into a couple of areas so that we can understand this regret and think about this in our life. Regret can actually steal our joy. It can take away that sustained underlying happiness that comes with knowing Christ and leave us broken. We can find ourselves having physical reactions when we think about what we could have done and left undone. We might become resentful. We might become stuck. We might become weary. You know, when Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 11, 28, come to me, all you who are burdened and carrying heavy loads, I will give you rest. I wonder if he might have been speaking to them and preparing them for the time when they would remember that when he was arrested at the Garden of Gethsemane, they all ran away. You might remember denial and betrayal and fear. And the burden of regret that would come with that when Christ was at his most needy here on earth. And Jesus says, come to me if you're laden with a burden. I will give you rest. He's not talking luggage here. He's talking our hearts. If we have burdens that rise from the regrets that we have in this life, Jesus desires to restore us. This is what David prayed: restore to me the joy of your salvation. Restore to me freedom from these burdens so that I might know joy. Stanford also says that regret can steal our potential. We become frozen and unmotivated, questioning whether we'll be able to move forward at all. You're in a bad accident, perhaps it's your fault, and you say, I'm not sure I can drive again. We have a falling out with a friend, and perhaps we contributed to that, or the friend did, and we say, I'm not sure I can get into a trusting relationship again. And we say we're not sure we can move on. And in that, our potential of who we can be for God and in this world and for each other is stolen. And it's gone. I was recently reading, I heard someone mention this and I dug into it. So interesting. At Angola State Penitentiary in Louisiana, about a decade ago, the warden said, we've got to do something here to just kind of get prisoners in touch with God. And this is the largest state penitentiary in the United States, over 6,000 inmates in this one large area on a number of campuses. So he enlisted the help of a neighboring Baptist college, and inmates, whether they're there for a lifetime or a short time, can work toward two degrees. One is a college degree in Bible studies, and a bachelor's degree, and the other is a seminary degree. And so inmates started in this program, and every year, inmates graduate with Bible knowledge degrees and seminary degrees. This is an opportunity to play out the potential in their lives, a call that is on their hearts that comes to them as a second chance, because God lifts the burdens of those who perhaps have deep regrets. And so they become chaplains. Not only the seminary graduates become chaplains in the Angola prison system, but they are also sent out two by two to other Louisiana prisons as missionaries and as chaplains. It is a remarkable program. There are a number of Christian congregations at Angola, and those worship services are led by seminary graduates who are also inmates. In addition, those who have graduated work as hospice care orderlies. They visit those who are on death row. They are the ones who deliver death notices of family members to inmates. They perform inmates' funerals, and they counsel the grieving when they are far from their families. And the congregations that have been formed by these prisoners, these inmates, tithe. They tithe their toiletries, their stationery, their shoes, and their clothing. And those things are held in trust and given to inmates who come in abject poverty and have no help from the outside. These inmates have the opportunity, perhaps for the rest of their lives, to replay and to rehearse regret. And it can be like a chain dragging. We have the opportunity through all of our lives to rehearse and to replay a regret. And it can be like a chain dragging. But our lives can also be transformed by the forgiveness of God. Regret can steal our purpose. It is so tempting to say, I know who I am, I know my faults, I know my brokenness, and I know what God would think. God will not use me. God will set me aside. I am not able to be used. And yet, look at David. My goodness, he broke half the commandments, including adultery and murder. And yet he reached out to God for forgiveness. And David's life had consequences. His young son died. His family had some real complicated issues. But in the end, God used David to establish a united kingdom of God's people. Look at the disciples. Those disciples, Jesus, you hear the stories, they never seemed to get what Jesus was really talking about, and in the end they ran away in the dark of night, and yet these are the same disciples that Jesus said, you go and baptize, and you tell all the world the good news of Jesus Christ, and they turned the world upside down. It's almost like in the midst of forgiveness, in the lifting of our burdens, we are set free not only to live fully as God wants us to, but we're set free to serve God in powerful ways. Check out what David says. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Just set me free. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you, because quite honestly, the reconciled are the ones who will proclaim reconciliation. The ones who know that their burdens can be lifted can tell others with confidence that your burdens will be lifted by the grace and forgiveness of God. If we truly believe that we are set free, then we are equipped to set others free with the news of Jesus Christ. So what Stanford says in this study is that God wants to take all of our broken pieces, and God wants to take the broken pieces of our regrets, those things that are sharp and pointy and pressed inside us. And God wants to pull those out and use them to make a beautiful whole. So I offer you this challenge this week. And this is a painful one, and I've tried it and I didn't like it, but I did it anyway. I pulled out some of those regrets from the very bottom where I have just pushed them down. Times where I have been embarrassingly manipulative. Oh, yeah. Times where I have hurt intentionally. Times where I have chosen a way that was not the best way. And I pulled them out. And then I read through Psalm 51. I invite you to find Psalm 51, grab it in a Bible. If you need a Bible, I'll get you one. You can find it on your smartphone or on the computer. Find Psalm 51. It doesn't matter the translation. And read it. Do it today. And read it as far as you need to, because you may only get to the first line. That's okay. But read it with those regrets in mind. And allow God to work as God worked in David's life. God desires that we be whole. God desires it so much that he sent his son to die for us. He sent his son to die for us. He wants us to be whole. And if regret is what's breaking our lives, God's ready to take that on too. Let's pray. Lord, we desire to be made whole, to rejoice fully in this life, and to be a partner with you in spreading the good news. And so help us to dig up the regrets that might be slowing us down and to make something beautiful out of all of this surprise us. We desire to be ever closer. We're counting on you and your mercy and grace. Amen.